to welcome you all today. Thank you for being here. It's always a great joy to give out God's word and trust that God will bless this morning. Our greetings and welcome go out to Pastor and Mrs. Hole. Thank you for being here. It's good to see you and have you in the service. My wife and I keep praying for you and pray that God will make his will clear in the days ahead. Also want to welcome my wife back. She was not here the last time, and so she's gotten her heart right with the Lord and comes with me now to church. I was pacing at the back because, actually, if you're visiting today, I'm sorry. She was sick last time I was here. That's why I won't better explain that. This week, my back went out, and so I'm on a lot of meds for pain and pacing at the back. When I sit down, it freezes up. So as long as I'm moving, I'm okay. And so if I say all that to put a disclaimer in that if I say something stupid, it's the meds I can blame it on. But the Lord has a way of keeping us humble and making us depend on him as we serve him. It was just about the time a preacher gets his message ready and gets all the illustrations right, and he says, he thinks I can do this, then the Lord has a way of keeping us humble. And so we trust the Lord will be honored today in spite of me. The title today, of course, is A Mystery of God. And in Ephesians, we understand that Paul talks a lot about the mystery of the church. But I thought I'd take a moment just and define mystery and think about it for a moment. Mystery is something, it's not mysterious. At times we think mystery and mysterious are synonyms, but they're not. Mysterious means something that's just weird. But a mystery is simply something that's known to someone, but not known to someone else. Perhaps it's like a riddle. The person that tells the riddle knows the answer, but you can think and think and think, and you think, I don't get it. Can you think of some mysterious things in life? Talk to me now. Think of some mysterious things in life. The galaxies, the heavens, really don't quite understand all of those things. Our health is at times, our bodies are a mystery, aren't they? That's why new medical journals come out every year. Man just doesn't understand everything that God does about how he made us. Anything else you can think of that's mysterious? I know cars are a mystery to me. I keep interchanging those words, and I don't mean to. Is a mystery at times. What's that?
Weather.
About the time the forecasters tell us we're going to get the Lord. I think the Lord smiles and tries to prove them that he's still in control, even though they can chart weather patterns and so forth. I kid with one. We had a weatherman in our church, and he used to remind me. He said, "I keep telling my colleagues that we're in charge of sales, not production." And it's good to remind ourselves that they only try and tell what the weather's going to be. What you were going to say something?
The flowers blooming under the snow.
Isn't that something? Yeah, even seeds growing is a mystery. I have something else I wrote down. Did anybody think of anything else? I had something else I wrote down. Aren't women a mystery?
Yeah.
So are men? That's not fair. So I just lost half the congregation now. I have a book that proves it. Honest. The title says, Everything Man Has Learned About Women. It's completely blank. The author is Dr. Albert P. Zilch. I have a whole bunch of those at home with titles on, like How to Prove Evolution. Anyway, I just thought we'd have fun. I have a couple riddles, though. You want to try them? You may have heard these before. If you know the answer, don't call it out, okay? We'll give a few seconds for you all to see if you can get it. One of them here is, what's greater than God, worse than the devil? The dead eat it, and if the living eat it, they die. Now, if you know the answer, don't call it out, okay? I'll read it one more time. What is greater than God, worse than the devil? The dead eat it, and if the living eat it, they die. Think for a moment. Anybody get it? You've heard it before, maybe.
Nothing.
That's right. The answer is so simple, we don't think about it. What's greater than God? Nothing. What's worse than the devil? What do the dead eat? And if the living eat it, they die. Yeah. And here you thought it was something complicated, right? I have another. Can you ever end a sentence with the word "the"? Can you ever end a sentence with the word "the"? You say no? I just did it, right? You're right. I just ended my sentence with the word "the." So I could be done, but most times it's not. What's the name? Here's one more. We'll get off this. What's the name of the raised print that deaf people use? What's it called? Well, you were quick on that one, weren't you? But it's not deaf people, is it? I got you, didn't I? We use those down at the mall to catch people so we can laugh together. And then we end up, I asked him, what one thing must a person do in order to go to heaven when they die? And we say that that's not a trick question, but we want an honest answer. So we get to laughing together, and then we end up with a serious question. Anyway, we're experiencing today, right now, in fact, something that God called and Paul called a mystery. And when we understand what a mystery is, it's something that we know that we have found out about, but it wasn't known by some. And the church that God designed for us to gather together as believers, no matter what our race is something that wasn't known in the Old Testament. In fact, for years, the Jews believed that they were God's chosen people, and that if a Gentile wanted to become a believer and enjoy that covenant relationship with God, that they would have to join the Jewish nation. They could never imagine anyone worshiping their God apart from the temple and sacrifices. This was such a hard step for the Jews then to accept that Gentiles could be true believers without keeping Old Testament law. And this mystery that God had planned from the beginning of time, as we'll see in our text today, God had planned from the beginning of time for all races to one day be together in a body, in a group, where they're worshiping the true God together. And for a while, the economy and the plan of God was that the Jewish people were his chosen people. And that was, he was going to work through the Jewish people. But he kept this mystery hidden, so to speak, because it didn't need to be known. And at times, it was hinted at in the Old Testament. Much like the Trinity today, we understand that we serve a triune God, not three gods, but a triune God. And it was hinted at in the Old Testament, but not made real clear. And in the New Testament, it explained much, much clearer for us to understand. So was the church, not known, hinted at. One of those hints was when God was giving the covenant to Abraham. Remember when he gave it to Abraham, he said, "In Abraham, all your seed will be blessed, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed through you." And so again, a hint that one day, it isn't just the Jewish people, Abraham's descendants, but actually all nations are going to be able to worship him through that. And so I want us to emphasize and to think about today that what we're doing at one time never happened. It wasn't God's plan. What we're doing today is a tremendous change in God's program and is the crux of Old Testament, New Testament time period. What a wonderful God we serve. His plan was that the church would make known this great God, and it is the responsibility of this new entity, this mystery that was hidden for a while but revealed 2,000 years ago, that we would gather together as Jew or Gentile from any nation, and we would worship God, and we would promote God, and we would truly praise and encourage others, invite others to join us in this. So as part of the church, we ought to make known God everywhere and the greatness of God and our wonderful God. Let me read the chapter. It's in Ephesians. What Jay read earlier for our, and what you read with him earlier in Ephesians chapter 3 was the prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, for the believers at Ephesus. But there's a parenthetical, there's a parenthetical paragraph. It doesn't sound right. But anyway, there's a paragraph in here that Paul starts his prayer in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "For this cause, Paul, I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." So he says, I started his prayer. And then in verse 2, he said, if you have heard, he kind of gets sidetracked from his prayer. And then all the way down to verse 13, or 14, I guess, he starts 14. He picks up his prayer again. And so you read the prayer. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." But verse 1 actually begins his prayer. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." But then he goes into, he says, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby, when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it now is revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make known, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would guide our thoughts. Thank you for this passage that's given to us of your word, that we may understand and that we may appreciate the greatness of your manifold wisdom, the greatness of your plan from the beginning of time that we're enjoying today, the changes that you brought about through the coming of your Son, the Lord Jesus. May we appreciate that, and may we truly marvel and truly appreciate and share and express and give you credit for all that happens in the church and in the world. May we see your hand at work. Thank you for the blessing of designing the church to meet our needs. Help us to be a part of, to really with zeal and with enthusiasm, participate in your plan for this time. Thank you for your word, for choosing for this group of believers to gather together at this moment in time. And we pray that we might honor you, and we might put you first in our lives, and that we might not promote ourselves, but that we might promote Christ and the greatness of your plan, our Heavenly Father, in the world. Lord, you're a wonderful God. You've provided salvation for each of us. You've designed a program for this time period that meets our needs and that gives us an opportunity not only to worship individually, but to worship corporately, to worship together, and to exalt your name here. So may we understand this and appreciate it this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As part of the church, we ought to make known everywhere the greatness of our God, the wonderful plan of God to design an institution, a living church, a living group of believers to gather together. I always say that putting together people from all backgrounds, and all of us come from different families. Our children, we always said, had enough trouble getting along, and they grew up in the same family with the same training, and they had enough trouble getting along. How people adopt children into their family is amazing to me. Our kids, we used to kid with the children saying, "I know you love each other, but you have a sure of a funny way of showing it." At times, they would get into fights over the dumbest stuff. And isn't it true with the family of God that even putting together this family, I know in our church in Lebanon, 600 and some people gather together on a Sunday morning. And I'm amazed that people from, and because I was the outreach pastor, I got to meet most of them and help them through the process of some of them getting saved, some of them Bible studies and baptism and joining the church and introducing them to others to help them to feel a part of the church. And so I knew most of the background. And so it's fun to sit in the back of the church. And that's where I sit now. I'm sorry. Now that I'm not the one of the pastors anymore, I can sit in the back like a backslider. I'm sorry. Pastor Hole, you're not a backslider. But I'm using it as an illustration.
I'm just proving I'm a thoroughgoing Baptist.
Amen. Amen. But the truth is it's fun now to walk into the church and see and know the background of many people and think, here's a group of people put together by God, functioning as an organization that's proclaiming his name on earth, given the responsibility of functioning together, not splitting up, not causing division, not having individual goals as such, but being a true blessing to each other as well as to the world, to let our testimony be known. And so as part of the church, we ought to make known everywhere the greatness of our God by seeing the church function as it ought, according as Paul makes known here. And I see at least five truths that this great ministry that will help us to understand this pan program of God. Number one, understand that you may suffer loss for getting involved in the program of God. Paul did. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, and I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation," but he says, "I'm a prisoner." And so as Paul got involved in the church, starting churches and preaching in churches and his zeal for the Lord, that brought about suffering loss for him. And so understand that it may not be a personal benefit at times to serve the Lord. You may at times as you serve the Lord have people that as you share the wonderful news of God, the wonderful story and plan of God, some may not like it. We were out this past Saturday. I took one of our new believers out with me, calling, knocking on doors. We do somewhat what you do is give those packets of information door to door. We pay for a service that tells us who moves into our community, and we go out on Saturday morning and knock on doors and see if they've found a church home yet, if they moved into our neighborhood. And so we went out with a new believer that we had discipled and showed him how to serve the Lord in that way. That's not the only way to serve the Lord, but it's one of the ways to maybe have an opportunity to share our faith. And for the most part, folks were pleasant. I think there were, out of the five that we made calls on, three of them weren't home. One was home, but it wasn't out of bed yet, so we gave him the son the packet. But the other one was interesting. Years ago, when you knocked on a door, they would holler, "Come in." 30 years ago, when I started in ministry, you would knock on a door and somebody would say, "Come on in." The door was usually open anyway in the summer, and so you'd walk in and then he'd find out who you are. Today, when you knock on a door, it's usually got a chain on it, and it cracks about that far if they open it. and asked what you want. And so she cracked the door and said, "What do you want?" And I said, "We're from Faith Baptist Church. I understand that someone in this house moved into the community recently, and we always want to welcome them and see if they found a church home yet." And she said, "Well, I'm not the person that moved in." And I said, I wanted to leave the packet with whoever was here to encourage them, if they haven't found a church home yet, to consider coming to Faith Baptist Church. And as soon as I said Faith Baptist Church, you never know if the door is going to close or if it's going to open wide. And in this case, she opened it further and said, "Bless you." She said, "Praise the Lord." She said, "My daughter, I think, comes to your church. But it's that moment where you just don't know. Sometimes the door has closed and abruptly. And it hurts my feeling. I told some folks here this morning not to leave because the preacher, this may not be, there may be another preacher here next week. So if you don't like this message, you can come back. You may get a different message later on. But the truth is that sometimes we do have feelings. And when somebody doesn't like what we share about our God, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get our feelings hurt. But Paul was willing to take that chance. He was willing to say, you know what? It's interesting, he says here, "Therefore, a prisoner of the Lord." Actually, he was a prisoner of who? Rome. And he was put there by the Jews. Actually, he was squealed on. He was arrested by the Jews and then appealed to Caesar. And so he ended up in Rome. But he says, in spite of the Romans being, he was a prisoner of Rome. In spite of that, he says, "I'm a prisoner of the Lord." Which is interesting. He understood that suffering and persecution and suffering loss for being a witness for the Lord, that it was the Lord's doing. That it was still, he was responsible to the Lord for his situation. That he didn't need to blame Rome. That the Lord allowed this situation in his life. He was a prisoner of the Lord. And therefore, and it says even... I guess it's later on at the end. I think he said, yeah, the last verse I read, I'm looking where it is now, "Till we all come in unity of the faith," let's see, I got to go back. Here we are. In verse 13, he says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not of my tribulations for you, which is your glory." He says, actually, I'm in prison. He's writing to Gentiles, and he says, "I'm actually in prison for you." He said, "This is for your sake." And because Paul was in prison, it actually could embolden them because he was still faithful to the Lord. He was an example. And the prison guards and so forth, he said, actually, those that were taking care of him, some of them had become believers. And he was able to be a witness to those in prison. I'm thinking of Pastor Hull and all the doctors and nurses and so forth that he's met. As difficult as that is and hard for us to understand why God's allowing folks to go through sickness and illness, sometimes it brings us into contact with people that wouldn't hear our testimony any other way. And by the way, it's easy for people to see, for us to serve the Lord when the sun shines, isn't it? Bills are all paid and we're all well. It's easy to serve the Lord. But the difference is how we respond to trials. And the world notices that. If we still praise the Lord, if we still are faithful to the Lord through the trials, and they know how they react when they go through difficult times, seeing the difference in a Christian is a good witness for the Lord. And so You may suffer loss for being part of the church and promoting God's plan for the world. But let me ask the question here. Oh, I believe it's on your sheets. Are you fearful of being rejected? And that would make you quiet. That would make you hold back. Isn't it easy when we are prompted by the Holy Spirit to maybe give out a tract or to talk to our coworker, to share the goodness of God and how God has blessed our life? Isn't it easy to come up with all sorts of excuses as to why this is not a good time, why there must be a better person to do it. It's easy for us to keep quiet at times because we're fearful of rejection. I applied for a part-time job as a chaplain this week with a hospice organization. And I'm not sure if it'll go through. I haven't heard back yet. But at the interview with the boss, I was kind of intimidated, thinking, as a Baptist, we're usually obnoxious. And so I tried to put on my best behavior and tried to be very kind and very accommodating. But the boss, who is probably not a believer, not a true Christian, made this statement, and I think it was on purpose, to see what I would say and do. She said, as a chaplain, of course, you have to be very careful because you don't have the freedom like you would as a pastor to present your faith. You have to be accommodating to all kinds of faith, which is going to be very difficult for me. But she said to me, she said, here's what I believe. She said, I believe that all faiths are really serving the same God, that they might call him by different names, they may serve him in different ways, but all roads are leading to heaven. And then she stopped. And it appeared like, I thought, she's waiting for my response. And so I knew I was dead. I knew if I answered how I feel, that's not what she wanted in a chaplain. But I couldn't help myself. It's like she's paused, and she looked at me and she said, you don't believe that, do you? I said, no. I said, I appreciate and respect your opinion and your belief. And I said, I would respect your patience right to believe that. But no, I don't believe that. I said, John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so that's what I believe. But I said I would be very careful, of course, with patients who would not believe that and respect their right as that. As such, I may not get the job. The truth is that's probably not what she wanted to hear. Because she told me there's two. Why am I getting on that? Why am I doing this? She told me there's two. She said the chaplaincy in a hospice organization is the hardest job to fill. She said either they want to lay hands on everybody and heal everybody, or they want to get everybody saved. And she said, as a hospice organization, that's not the job of the chaplain in this organization. And so she said, and I think that's why she quizzed me and set me up for a lot of... Anyway, it is interesting. Sometimes we will suffer loss for standing up for what we believe. We ought to be gracious. We ought to be kind. We ought to be the most caring people in the world. But we also don't want to let God down. We also want to stand up for God and let everybody know that our God is a great God. And his plan for the world through the church is a wonderful God. But be careful that we're not so fearful of rejection and suffering loss that we're quiet and do not speak up for our God. Secondly, you may be different. On your sheet, I think, you may be different, but you should be united in purpose before the world and each other. In verses 1 through 4, Paul says he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, how by revelation made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote unto you in a few words before. The truth is many Old Testament believers didn't know everything about God. In fact, they didn't even know this truth about Jews and Gentiles worshiping together at some institution called the church. And yet they faithfully served him. You and I may have questions about some things about God. There are some things that we just don't understand. Verse 5 says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So the truth is that there's some things about God that we as humans are never going to understand. God's ways are much beyond our ways, like our children. Our children at 3 and 4 we didn't explain fully everything about life and how things work until it was appropriate. And so God doesn't. And in heaven, I think we'll be a learning experience in heaven. We'll grow a vast knowledge of our God. And but now there are some things that aren't known, weren't known, and yet Old Testament believers still serve God with their limited knowledge of God. So you and I should have a united purpose to say, even though in seminary with our professors, we would ask tough questions, trying to, of course, distract the professor and get him off course, and we were bad. We tried to come up with all sorts of questions that would stomp the professor, and we would have fun in class. And the professor would sometimes catch us at it and know exactly what we're up to. And he would use the verse in Deuteronomy 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but that which is revealed unto us is for us and for our children, that we might know them and do them." So they would quote that. There are some things that are the secret things of God. He says, you know what, as humans, you don't need to know. Sometimes people ask crazy questions about God and somehow think that discredits our God. If we only understood how frail and limited our understanding of life really is. When I was young, before I went to seminary, I thought I had all the answers. I mean, I had the world. In fact, I may have told you this. When I was studying for the ministry, when I was planning to go into the ministry as a career, I told our pastor, I mentioned to him, I said, I think the Lord's calling me into the ministry. And I said, how do you think I should go about it? He said, well, and I was 31 years old at that with a family. And he said, I think you should probably go back to seminary. And that was kind of like an insulting statement to me. I mean, we were seeing people get saved. I was substituting preaching at times in the church and involved in the church. And like, the Lord's blessing my work, and you're telling me I need to go back to school? It was like, how insulting was that? But in reality, understanding how little we know. And so I did. The verse he used was somewhere, I don't know, it was Ecclesiastes or Proverbs. It says, if you take time to sharpen the axe, you'll in the end chop more wood. I can't quote the verse exactly, but I told him, you're telling me I'm a dull axe? And he said, yeah, kind of. So, but understanding how limited and how, when I went to seminary, I think the education I got was to show me how little we really know. And we could about God and the vast knowledge of God and the little bit that he's told us about himself. But he's given us enough to keep us busy for a lifetime of studying and trying to understand to certainly please him with what we know. And so even though we don't understand everything about God, God has given us enough revelation that we can know him and that we ought to be united in purpose as a church. And as individuals, to say we can serve God with the knowledge and with the information God has given us, we ought to be involved. This ought to be the purpose of our life. Some of my family is not saved, or very, very different anyway. And at times I'm closer, most times I'm closer to my church family than I am to my earthly family because I have more in common with them. And so serving and going to fellowships and things at church is a greater blessing at times than going to family reunions and so forth, where at times we're at odds. But church ought to be our life. We are part of a spiritual family. And so that unity, we ought to be united in purpose and say, be careful our attitude towards each other and towards this mystery that God has brought to light, mystery of the church. I put down on your sheets, ask this question: are you the troublemaker in God's church, or are you the peacemaker? If our purpose is to honor and glorify God and to show to the world the greatness of God's plan. That means we ought to do everything in our power to make sure the church works. But sometimes if we don't get the pat on the back, if we don't get the thank you we need, or if we don't get the job that we really wanted, or somebody doesn't shake hands with us, if the preacher steps on your toes, don't leave the church. It ought to take more than that to stop us from praising and honoring God and having a united purpose in seeing God's church proclaim the greatness of our God. But thirdly, not only may we suffer for God's institution of the church, but we also may understand that we ought to be united in purpose. But thirdly, we ought to be involved in glorifying God in church, even if we have failed him in the past. Look at verses 5 and 6. When in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it now is revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise of the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, verse 7. It's interesting. It's interesting that that Paul says, whereof I was made a minister of the gospel. And look down in verse 8, unto me who am less than least of all the saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The apostle Paul was looking and saying, you know what, I've been given this ministry to serve God. But he said, in the past, I was the worst of sinners. And he said, even today, he says, I am the least of the saints. That's interesting because most of the New Testament books are written by the apostle Paul and was used of God greatly. And yet he had failed him. He felt like other saints and the other apostles were much greater than he is. And his past certainly discredited him from God ever using him. He was a murderer of Christians, a persecutor of Christians. I look at that and say, isn't it interesting that God used him anyway? So I put down here, you can be involved in glorifying God in the church, even if you haven't done it perfectly in the past. Even if you made mistakes. Our senior pastor, and if he gets his tape, he'll probably appreciate me saying this. There are times, as assistant pastor, there was five of us on staff at the church. There are six now. I kiddingly say it took two people to replace me when I retired, but I know that's not true, but it's kind of nice to think about. The church is growing, and so they needed more help. They split up my job into two parts. But anyway, it is interesting that although Pastor and I had the same goals, the same purposes, and wanted to see the church grow, that we didn't always agree. There were times when I went home and had to stick my head in a bucket of water to cool down because I disagreed with what he was proposing. And there were times when my son-in-law, by the way, is the youth pastor there, Pastor Art. And I would think in staff meetings, at least my son-in-law could stick up for me. But he didn't. And I would think, this is a rotten job. This isn't fun. And yet, for 30 years, because of our purpose, of united purpose, of saying, this is God's church, I'm least of, and I didn't do it perfectly, understand. But this goal of saying God needs to be honored and glorified and I need to diminish, I need to say, you know what, the church is promoting the church and seeing the church glorify God is much more important than that my feelings are hurt. And after all, in a few days, I got over it anyway. And yet, it is often church splits happen, church divisions in the church over stupid things. And as I look back, I don't even remember most of the disagreements now. But when you look back on some of those things, you say, you know what? It wouldn't be worth leaving. But at the time, I wanted to kill. I'm sorry. That didn't sound very religious, spiritual. I wanted to kill our senior pastor. It's like, that's really stupid. And you hurt my feelings, especially when we would do an outreach ministry or something. And it didn't turn out the best. It was, in kind words, it was a flop. And at staff meetings, I hated staff meetings. Because staff meetings, we would review what went on that week, each of our ministries, and have input so that next time we would do it better. But boy, it did hurt. Because you poured your heart into something, you wanted it to work, and nobody else liked it. And it's easy to get offended, but it is interesting that Paul was the worst. He persecuted Christians, and he said, I consider myself the least of the apostles and least of the saints. And he said, yet I can serve God. And I think that ought to be our attitude, to say, listen, we may have made mistakes in the past. We may have embarrassed ourselves in front of other church members. We tried to serve the Lord. It may not have worked, but let's go at it again. Let's not let those things stop us, because our goal of worshiping our great God and the unsearchable riches of Christ and the grand plan of God is much greater than you or I and our feelings, because of our God deserves our service. Just a few things to note under this. It's everything God has ever done is that which will show his greatness. He said even everything that allows into our lives, the trials bring are for our patience. It says here the manifold, let's see if I can find it. And to make known to men, in verse 9, make known to men, see what is the fellowship of the mystery from the beginning of the world, which has been hid to the intent who created all things by Jesus Christ. And verse 10, to the intent unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. In reality, we as the church need to certainly promote this great truth, and let the world see the manifold wisdom of God. Many, many colors, many, many aspects beyond our comprehension. But did you ever read your Bible and read the same passage again and see something that you didn't see before? God is so big, and so his plan is so complex that we can see things as we read and as we try to, the more we understand, the more there is to understand about our great God. And so known only in the mind of God, but was revealed to us, is his plan, the church. And I might ask you, are you excusing yourself because of past failures or because you are not as good as others? I don't know. I'm not involved that much in your church. But I hope that you won't look around and say, you know what, so-and-so can do it better than I can. They know my past, and I'll just sit and watch. That's not what Paul did. Paul was available. God gave him work to do. And he said, even though my past is rotten, even though I've made a lot of mistakes in life, I still can serve God. And that should be our attitude, that no matter what happens, we might be able to go on and serve God. Two more, and I'll be done. I'll go quickly. I see the clock is ticking. Fourthly, not only ought we to be involved in glorifying God, even if we failed him, but we ought to be involved in bringing praise to God in heaven right now among the angels. This was a new thought to me. I don't think I've ever noticed this before in this passage, but look in verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. I looked at that and read that and said, the principalities and powers in heavenly places must refer to angels. It says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, Ephesians later on talks about being careful in verse 6 of the spiritual wickedness in high places, talking about evil angels and the powers they have in heaven, in the unseen world. And so if this is talking about angels, which it appears to be, it's saying to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So I conclude by this that in reality, how the church works, when the church works, when God's plan works as it ought to, and when the angels watch God's plan unfold, and it worked the way God planned it to, it says that enhances their worship of God. That's what it says here. According, verse 11, according to the eternal purposes which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So his purpose was that the church would work as it ought, that this new plan of God, this mystery as it unfolds, is amazing to the angels in heavenly places. And as they watch it unfold, it enhances their worship and gives them greater cause to praise and to worship God. I might be wrong, but that to me, that looks like what's being said here. So everything in the world has been done for the praise and glorify of God. We look at creation, we look at the Old Testament plan, we look at the New Testament plan, we look at every aspect of how God's working, and we look back over our lives, we can see the hand of God at work. Everything is done that might point to our great God and how great he is. So the church is to glorify. So John MacArthur says this statement, which helps me understand. In the classroom of God's universe, he is the teacher, the angels are the students. The church is the illustration, and the subject is the manifold wisdom of God. So as this plan of God unfolds and shows the manifold, the many colors and many aspects of God's wisdom, the angels can see that and say, isn't our God great? So my question, I guess, to you and me is to say, are we the best illustration we can be to cause the angels to praise God? When the angels look at us and look at our church, are we doing the very best job that as the angels look at it, they say, isn't God great? Look at his church. Wasn't that what happened to Job? My mind's wandering now. It's not in my notes, and this is dangerous. But remember Job? As Satan looked at him and said, Job is serving you for the wrong reasons, and Job was doing a good job, but judged his motives. But even the spirit world can see what's happening in individual believers' lives. And so I'd encourage you to say, you know what? We want to worship God, and we want to help others worship God, but as we do it right, we cause greater worship. Isn't it true, though, that the Bible says that when a sinner repents, there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents? And in Matthew, it says that if it says, be careful how you treat one of these little ones, because their angels do always behold the face of our Father. So it is interesting that the angels do watch what's happening on earth, and they do. That verse kind of indicates, again, I may be wrong, but it appears like that verse in Matthew says that the angels are watching the face of our Father, and when a believer gets mistreated, they're watching to say, God, you going to let that happen? Watching his reaction to what happens in believers in his church. And so I'd encourage you and I to keep in mind that, don't you wish sometimes that we could pull the curtain of the spirit world back just a little bit? Because we only see what's happening on earth, the stuff that's happening here. But the Bible says that there's a spirit world, that the battles are taking place in the spirit world, in spiritual wickedness in high places. And we are the results at times of the spiritual battles that are taking place in heaven between the good angels and bad angels, and between the will of God and Satan's. And that's closed to us. It's like the puppets acting down here and there's somebody up there controlling them. Don't you wish sometimes that we could just pull the back? There's a book written called Piercing the Darkness which I read years ago, and it's the idea if we could just pull the curtain back and see what's happening on earth, in heaven, in the spirit world, we would understand that the temptations and things that are happening in our life, that we ought to do what's right because we're either allowing God to work and have victory, or we're allowing Satan's demons and angels to have the victory in situations. Anyway, the last one. Not only ought we to be involved in praising God right now to cause the enhancement of angels' worship, but we can go directly to God with open access to God for help. In verse 12 and 13, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Faith in him is actually the idea. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. So I think here that we sometimes, this new mystery as it unfolds, has given us a new access to God. In the Old Testament, the high priest could go into the presence of God once a year with blood. But today we are priests before God, and we can go at any time. New access to God. It says we can come boldly with confidence. Not that we're flippant or arrogant in a way, but we have that right as a children of God to go to our Heavenly Father as we would go to an earthly father with needs and cares. Hebrews tells us that we don't have a high priest in heaven who hasn't been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So God understands what we're going through. As a Heavenly Father, we as fathers, our daughter called us this week and said they were out of fuel oil and that her husband was out of town and wondered if I would come over when they get oil and start their furnace, prime the furnace and get it going again after it had run out. And for a moment, I was like, thank you. My daughter called me and thinks that I'm capable of doing it. I didn't tell her that I probably had no clue how to do it. But I was going to go make a mess of it anyway. But I was happy that she called me because she had a need and knew that if there was any way I could do it, I would do it. Our Heavenly Father is the same way. Our Heavenly Father is so pleased when we come to him acknowledging that we can't do this on our own and we need his help. Remind ourselves, do we access our Heavenly Father first or last? You have your own set of difficulties when you need to go to God. A preacher does too. And as you try to figure out what you're going to preach, it can be frustrating. I hate to spend the first half of the week figuring out what I'm going to preach on. It's a waste of time. If I knew what I was going to preach on, I could have been studying the passage instead of fooling around, figuring out what I'm going to... And finally, you come to a day and say, God, I can't do this. I can't figure it out. You got to tell me what to preach. You got to show me. Well, then it happens pretty quick. But we can humanly be so frustrated at times. When do we go to God? Do we go first and say, you know what, our Heavenly Father wants to help us? And yet at times we think we can do this on our own. And Paul says we can come boldly. This new mystery, this church, this new dispensation is unfolding. And he says, you now have access, free access to go to God and help. And he said, by the way, he said, don't be upset about my tribulations. Evidently they were. You only have one side of the conversation here. But evidently these Ephesians were upset about his being in prison. But he says, I desire that you faint not at my tribulation, for it's for your glory. He says, in reality, I'm in prison, and it's a help to you. And I'm not sure I understand all of that, but they could become bold because he was still serving God while in prison. It emboldened them to serve God and to reach. He said, this is... In Galatians, he said, this has fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel, his prison experience. And so, in reality, we have access to God. No need to be frustrated, not feigning at Paul's imprisonment. He said, we can go to God, and God is a help in time of need. And then he starts his prayer. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. He explains that because we have this access to God, because this mystery of the church is unfolding and we have so greater privilege now, he said, here's how I pray for you. So I ask you, are you taking full advantage of the access to our wonderful God? Do we go first to him or do we go as a last resort? Our Heavenly Father wants us to come boldly into his throne as humble, needy people. What's stopping you from serving God? What will it take to stop you from serving in the church? What will stop you from joining the church? What stops you from getting baptized? What stops you from teaching a Sunday school class? What stops you from witnessing to your neighbor? What will it take to stop you? If our goal is to magnify and glorify God and understand the greatness of his plan, the church, then nothing should stop us. God is doing great things in the world. I'm involved now in a Bible study with a young believer who just got saved 2 Sundays ago. Someone witnessed to their neighbor over years, just slowly but surely befriended them, witnessed to them. Sunday came to them and said, "I need to get saved." And they asked if I would take him through a Bible study, a discipleship Bible study in preparation for baptism and joining the church. And it's the greatest work in all the world. I was telling somebody this morning that I was glad I was an assistant pastor. The senior pastor had all the headaches of counseling and running the church. I just got the glory of leading people to the Lord, meeting new people, helping them get baptized and discipling them. And that's the glory work. That's the fun work. But in reality, God is doing a great work in the world and in his church. You and I can become part of that and be involved in the greatest work in all the world. I want to read you an account. I won't read it, I'll just tell it. How many know who Mark Zuckerberg is? Anybody know who Mark Zuckerberg is? He's the founder of Facebook. Yeah. Mark Zuckerberg had his college roommate was Joe Green. And Joe Green was his roommate at college. When the two were at Harvard, they created a hot or not style website called FaceMash, which got the pair in trouble with the university. When Zuckerberg asked Green to help him with his Facebook project, Green's dad discouraged his son from doing another project with Zuckerberg. Had Joe Green agreed to help, he would have gotten a 5% interest in the company, which would now be worth about $7 billion. I wonder if you and I are holding out saying, "I'm going to see if this church business works." I'm still watching to see if it all works, while God's going ahead with his program, and we're missing out on the blessing. Don't miss out on God's blessing. God's doing the greatest work in all the world through his church and through his people. Be a part of it. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your greatness and the work that you've called us to. Thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul writing this and explaining us and leaving it for us that we might know your church and how it should function. Help each of us to jump in with both feet, to give it our very best, knowing that this is the greatest work in all the world. May we love you and serve you until you come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.